Well, tonight we turn to Luke chapter 9. This will be a very easy sermon for you to follow in your Bibles. We will turn away a few times, but for the most part, our study is going to be right there in Luke chapter 9. And even if you choose, you can just keep your Bible open there. That'd be up to you. But glad to see the good audience. And mention was made of the way the Oak Grove Church supports meetings itself. I mean, its own meetings. Sometimes I go places and I think, ooh, we have a good crowd. And then I get away and I think about all the visitors and I think, wait a minute, we didn't have many from the local church. But that's never the case at Oak Grove. You're here. And I really appreciate people who love this. First of all, to study the Word of God and to worship God, but also to feel a responsibility. When the local church is involved in something, you're here. And that's the way it ought to be. Have people from several different places. I am going to mention the two who are here from Saraland. If the Lord wills, in October, I believe it is, I'm supposed to be in a meeting at Saraland, if the Lord wills. You know, when you reach my age, we always ought to have thought, if the Lord wills. But how long will the Lord give me strength to do this? I don't know. But I'm going to keep doing it as long as I can and as long as the Lord gives me strength. And at least the plans at this point are for a meeting down at Saraland. I think it's in October. I look forward to being back with that church, too, after working with them. Well, let's start with verse 23, and let's read several verses together. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. I think all of us like to think of ourselves as disciples of Christ, as true and faithful disciples of Christ. And I don't want to say anything tonight that will cause doubts in the minds of people unless doubts need to be formed. In fact, I'd like to think when we leave tonight that many of us will leave saying, yes, I'm a faithful disciple of the Lord. But I do want to point out that in this passage, there are three requirements for being a disciple of the Lord. And then there are three considerations to bring us to want to meet these requirements. And that really will be our study tonight. Let's start out by looking at the three requirements, and they're all in verse 23. Read the verse again. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Notice the three things. Number one, deny yourself. What does that mean? Well, it just simply means I stop allowing self and my own selfish interest to determine my course of action, and I began to let the Lord determine my course of action. Let me just give you maybe a scenario or two. For instance, your favorite TV program is about to come on. You've been kind of looking forward to it all week. Maybe it's your favorite football team is going to be playing, and it's a very important game. About the time you get the TV on, the telephone rings. It's a brother or sister in Christ. That person needs you. That person needs you right now. And it's not just a matter of wanting you to come over and just visit for a while. This person needs you. What are you going to do? Is self going to control your own selfish interest? Are you going to say, well, why don't you call somebody else? Or are you going to have to let the Lord control what you're doing? Deny self. Or maybe some friends call on a Saturday afternoon. And they say, we're going out to such and such a restaurant, a rather expensive restaurant. Will you go with us? And you love that restaurant. It's your favorite. And you love to be with those friends. And you want to go bad. But you get to thinking, if we go, we'll be spending money that really we intended to give the next day. Or I'm going to be spending time that I really intended to put into my Bible class study the next day. What are you going to do? Who's ruling your life? Is it yourself or is it the Lord? If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. Here's the second thing. Take up your cross. But what is your cross? I think sometimes we get the idea our cross is the troubles and cares and difficulties that we face on a regular basis. No. Have you ever heard anybody with maybe a chronic illness or some chronic problem? And maybe they say, well, I guess it's just my cross to bear. Well, it may be something for you to bear, but I don't think that's the idea of the cross. The cross stands for death. In fact, go back up to verse 21 of Luke chapter 9. He strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You see that the cross stands for death. And to talk about taking up our cross, it just means accepting anything that I might have to accept in order to serve the Lord. It may be nothing more than ridicule. Could be a loss of job. It could be the loss of friends. It could be maybe even being put into prison. Maybe even death. But whatever it is that I have to do to serve the Lord, that's my cross that I must bear. Did you notice the word daily? If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. So we're talking about whatever we may face in any day in which we live, that we must be willing to accept that in order to serve the Lord. It's almost as though every morning we get up, down at the foot of the bed is our Lord, and he has a cross, and it's my cross, and he gives that cross to me, and he says, you must bear this cross all day. Let him take up his cross. The third thing is, follow me. Follow me where? Possibly even follow me all the way to Calvary. Many of the first century died for the Lord. You could name them, the apostles. We're at least told that all the apostles died for the Lord other than the apostle John. I know from the Bible that James and Peter and Paul all died in behalf of the Lord. And then there was Stephen, who was the first to die for him. Polycarp was a Christian who lived toward the end of the first century and on into the second century. He was told, take the oath and I will release you. Revile Christ. His reply, for 86 years I have served him and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? With this, he was burned at the stake. What's he doing? Taking up his cross and following Jesus. Wherever following Jesus may lead us, as we just sang, wherever it leads us, that's what's required for discipleship. And following Jesus is not just a one-time decision. I am going to have you turn to this passage. Go to John chapter 21. At the time of John 21, Jesus has been raised from the dead. And he's with some of his disciples. And he has brought Peter through three confessions of his love. Just as Peter had denied the Lord three times, he brings him through these three confessions. Look at verse 18. Here's what he says to Peter. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Follow me. I thought 3.5 years ago, Jesus had said to Peter, follow me. And he had left all and followed Jesus. And here we are 3.5 years later, and he's telling Peter, follow me. What does that tell you? The decision to follow Jesus is not a one-time decision. Many things had happened in Peter's life during that 3.5 years, and now he has to review his decision and renew it. And so it is today. I really believe a young person, I don't know what age to put here, 12, 13, I don't know. But at a young age, I believe he can make a mature enough decision to decide, I'm going to follow Jesus. But by the time he gets in college, he's going to run into things that he never even knew existed when he was 12 or 13 years old. And now he's got to make a decision all over again. Am I going to follow Jesus or am I not? And he has to review his decision, renew it. And then when he gets out of college, he gets a job. And he has to do it all over again. He gets married. He has to do it all over again. Over and over and over. And there is never a time in a person's life when he doesn't have to review and renew the decision to follow Jesus. And it may be some of you who are present right now are at that point where you really need to look back and say, I made a decision at one time to follow Jesus. Am I going to follow him or am I not? And you need to make that decision. One of the interesting things is that these people who died for Jesus as they followed Jesus and sacrificed and suffered so much found joy in their suffering for Christ. I'm going to show you that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. The apostles have been arrested, brought before the Jewish council, and they were about to kill them until Gamaliel stepped in and persuaded them not to kill the apostles. Now look at verse 40. And they agreed with him, that would be they agreed with Gamaliel, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should speak in the name of Jesus, not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. They beat them. Don't just let that go over your head. You know what a Jewish scourging is? We usually say 40 stripes, say one. They beat them. Can you picture them burying their backs? Somehow getting the backs as taut as they can get them, and then they take a whip, and it may have pieces of rock or whatever in it, and they come across those backs how many times? Don't just read through that. They beat them. Now look at verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They're rejoicing. There was a time when they did not suffer shame for his name. They fled. Why did they not suffer shame for it? Because they weren't worthy. But now they rejoice because they're worthy. You get in a crowd using profanity and you just use profanity with them. No, you're not going to suffer. You're not worthy to suffer. You get around a crowd and they're all drinking and you just drink with them. You're not going to suffer. You're not worthy to suffer. But when you stand for what you believe and do what is right, don't be surprised if you suffer shame for his name, because you're worthy to do it. They rejoice. Look at chapter 6, verse 15. This is Stephen before the same council. And it is said in verse 15, and all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. I don't see that as a miracle. If as I look at it, it just seems to me that he is just so aglow, so excited about standing up for his Lord. He probably knew about what was going to happen. But he's just so thankful to be able to stand up for his Lord. His face is just shining. He's excited. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 29. Philippians 1, verse 29. Paul writes to the Philippians, "For to you it has been granted to suffer in behalf of Christ, not only to live and believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." It's been granted to you to suffer. You know what I'd probably written? "I'm so sorry you're having to suffer for Christ. It's just sad. And maybe I can contact my representative and maybe he can help do something about this." It's been granted to you. Paul doesn't feel sorry for them. It's been granted. Now one more. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 12. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Rejoice. What are we talking about? If you're going to follow Jesus Christ and truly be his disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. Follow him where? Wherever that leads you, by way of suffering or whatever it is, you take up your cross and you follow him, and you may have to, all along in life, make the decision, am I going to follow Jesus Christ or am I not? That's what's required for discipleship. Well, let's go back to Luke chapter 9. And then he gives three considerations to be made as to whether one should follow Jesus or not. I want you to observe verses 24, 25, and 26 all begin with the word "for." "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me, for. He's giving reasons why we would make a decision to make the sacrifice involved in following Jesus. Look at verse 24. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? What's it saying to us? You have to lose your life in order to save it. Well, what does it mean to lose your life? Let's illustrate it by the Apostle Paul. What did Paul lose in order to become a Christian? Well, really, the answer is everything. He lost his parents. At least he did temporarily. Now, whether he did on a permanent basis, I don't know. We don't have any instructions. But you remember his father? A Pharisee, steeped in Jewish tradition. Not only is he a Pharisee, but even though they lived in Tarsus, somehow he saw to it that his son would be trained at the feet of the learned Gamaliel in the city of Jerusalem. When we talk about Saul's father, he was very much involved in the Jewish religion. And you can be sure when he learned that his son had defected and become a Christian, he was greatly disappointed. He lost his teacher, Gamaliel. You can be sure Gamaliel was tremendously disappointed when his star pupil had gone to Christianity. He lost his colleagues in the Jewish religion. He lost fame and fortune. I think there's no question that had Saul stayed in the Jewish religion, he would have been famous and he would have had fortune. He said he excelled far beyond many of his equals in the Jews' religion, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of the fathers, Galatians 1:14. And he lost that religion in which he had grown up. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Now Saul has become the Apostle Paul. Tell us, Paul, what all did you lose when you became a Christian? Start with verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But listen to him. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. You've got to lose your life. Saul, Paul, what did you lose when you became a Christian? I lost everything. I counted everything but loss. What did you gain? I found life. You have to lose your life to gain it. What kind of life did he find? Spiritual life. Togetherness with Christ. If I asked this audience, if we were in a Bible class, and I said, what is spiritual death? I know what you'd say. Separation from God. But if spiritual death is separation from God, what is spiritual life? Is it to get not togetherness, fellowship with God? That's what Saul gained. In fact, just keep on reading. Look at verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and so forth. What did he gain? He found life. And you know, not only did he find spiritual life in this life, but he found eternal life. That togetherness with God just moves right on into eternity. And here is life that physical death cannot take away from us. But to find that life, you got to lose it. You got to lose what is so important to you in this life to gain that which is really important. And you know an interesting thing? He not only found spiritual life, but he found the happiest life now. Paul may have been the happiest person in his generation. He writes so much about joy and peace and contentment. And those are the very things that happiness are built on. That's the length of your life. The Doesn't matter whether it's 30 years, 100 years. That's the end. It may be death. That may be the Lord's coming, but that's the end. Then the line of eternity begins. And you just take that line as far as your imagination can take it. And just keep on going. Saul had to give up everything in order to have eternity. But when he thought he had given up everything in order to have eternity, what he found was, he found the happiest life now. It's kind of like having your cake and eating it too. And when the day comes when we say no to life, we lose our life in order to gain life. When we do that, we not only have life for eternity, but we found the happiest life here. The happiest people on earth are Christians. And I'm talking about people who have, well, here we go, denied self, take up cross, and follow Jesus. That's the happiest people there are. Now, we read in the Bible of a man who would not give his life. Go to Mark chapter 10. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. What good thing can I do to have eternal life? Keep the commandments. Which ones? Jesus mentioned several. All these I've done from my youth. What do I lack yet? Look at verse 20. And he answered and said to him, Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. What's wrong with this man? He's not willing to give his life that he may have life. He's going to hold on to self. He's going to hold on to this life rather than follow Jesus. And he's sad. He's not happy. And he's poor. It doesn't matter how much you have in this world's goods. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you're poor. You've got to lose your life in order to save it. Go back to Luke chapter 9. Here's the second consideration. Look at verse 25. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? What would you sell your life for, or your soul? What would you sell your soul for? Suppose Satan came to you and said, I'll give you $1 million. If you'll just sell your soul to me and go to hell, would you accept? How about $10 million? What if it's $1 billion? Would you sell your soul for $1 billion and go to hell? I know the answer. Every person in this audience, not one person in this audience would sell his soul for any amount of money. You know what the problem is? Satan doesn't offer you $10 million. He tricks you into selling your soul for 30 pieces of silver or a mess of pottage. For nothing. And people out here are selling their souls for a few years of an unlawful marriage. Or they sell their souls for a job that's going to pay a little bit more, but they know when they take the job that it's going to put them at terrible risk for their soul. or they may even sell their soul for just a moment of self-indulgence. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross. Follow me. What profit is it if you were to gain the whole world and lose your soul? What should a man give in exchange for his soul? Now look at the third consideration, verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Some of you no doubt have heard of Hiram Hutto. Some of you have known Hiram Hutto. I remember Hiram one time saying, can you imagine standing before the Lord in judgment? And he says, this is Hiram Hutto. He was ashamed of me. He wouldn't confess me. He wouldn't stand for me. I'm ashamed of him. On the other hand, suppose he says, this is Hiram Hutto. He was never ashamed of me. I'm not ashamed of him. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Don't be ashamed. Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. He who denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. And remember the context. What is the context? Suffering. If you're in a group of people who are ridiculing the idea of God, of the Bible as the Word of God, don't be ashamed. Speak up. Tell people, I believe in God. You can make fun of Him all you want to, but I believe in Him. And I believe that the Bible is His Word. Don't be ashamed. When you're ridiculed for some conviction that you hold, some conviction based upon the Bible, don't be ashamed of that conviction. Take your stand. Don't ever be ashamed. And even if you face death, stand before a firing squad, then demanding that you deny your faith in Jesus Christ, don't be ashamed. Stand. Confess it. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Start with verse 6. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. God has not given us a spirit of fear. If you have the American, New American Standard, it says God's not given us a spirit of timidity. We're not to be timid people. We're not to be people always afraid. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy, don't be ashamed. Now look at verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Don't be ashamed. What's required? Deny self. Take up your cross daily. Follow me. Wherever those steps lead, follow me. But that's so hard. Surely, you've got to lose your life to gain it. What profit is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? And if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Now, where do we stand? Should not all of us be willing to meet the requirements to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ? You've listened well. Thank you. Would you be ashamed to confess Jesus Christ? Is there anyone in this audience who has never confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God? We sometimes emphasize baptism, and I think we have to. But can you imagine standing before the Lord in judgment, never having spoken, "I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God"? Confess it. And then upon a confession of faith, having believed in Him, having genuinely repented of your sins, and made up your mind, this is the life I'm going to live. I'm going to deny myself, I'm going to take up my cross, and I'm going to follow Jesus. And with that spirit, you're baptized. And when you're baptized, every sin is washed away. Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. And you can go on your way rejoicing. It's a good night to do that if you need to. If you have fallen back, come back to the Lord. We stand and sing. Who will follow Jesus?